been with us now for 6 months. It's hard to believe it's gone by so quickly. And we're grateful for the ministry that he's had with us here, both amongst the young people and college and career age. We're very grateful. Would you take a moment with me and pray for Colin? Lord, we thank you for Colin and Janae, and we thank you for their hearts, their love for you, Lord, their ministry among us. And Lord, this morning we ask that you would just pour your word through Colin, Lord, and may we receive as unto you, Lord, what you want to speak to each one of us today. So we pray blessing over him. May the Holy Spirit fill him and give him freedom. And we ask this in Christ's name. And God's people said, amen. God bless you, bro.
Good morning. If you would please stand together so we can read God's word. And turn to Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine, nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons,
neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth,
nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Thank you. You may be seated. Can everybody hear me okay? So, back in 2012, I went to Alaska for the summer to work at Echo Ranch Bible Camp, the same camp that our own Josh Thompson is working at this summer. Yeah, I'm the one responsible for sending him there. But I was there in 2012 in Alaska, and while I was there, I had the opportunity to climb a mountain. And I'm from Ohio, and we don't have mountains. We have metro parks with sidewalks and overpasses. So this was kind of a new experience for me. There's a mountain, and it was a huge mountain in the middle of nowhere. And the craziest thing about this was that it was a mountain, and it had no hiking trails on the mountain. It was literally an unmarked mountain. So we had to, when we went on our group hike, our two leaders in front of us had to take machetes and kind of bushwhack their way through the brush and lead us up this mountain. It was really intense. And at one point, one of my guys who had the machete, it flew out of his hand and almost gave my buddy a haircut. It was scary. But anyways, because we were hiking up this mountain, and we didn't know where we were going because there's no trail. So we kept getting lost and lost and lost. And it seemed like we were hiking forever and ever and ever, hour after hour after hour. We left at 8 o'clock in the morning, and they told us that we would be back around like 2 or 3 in the afternoon. But we didn't get up to the top of the mountain until 5 o'clock at night because we had been walking around so much, and it was so physically challenging. And every time that it seemed like we were at the top of the mountain, there's yet another peak to climb. We kept climbing and climbing and climbing. And it was so gruesome, so physically challenging, so exhausting. But when we came back from that mountain, everybody was so overjoyed to see us because they thought that we had died. We were in survival mode. There was one point when we were on the mountain, and we had been going for so long that we actually ran out of water. So we had to fill up our water bottles with snow from this mountaintop and let it melt in our water bottles because it was all that we had. So when we got back to camp, everybody was so overjoyed. Janae actually gave me a hug, and we were just kind of friends back then, and she gave me a hug, and I remember that. It was kind of the first time that she hugged me.
You were hoping for more.
But, and I really liked her, too, so that was kind of exciting for me. But anyways, while we were on this mountain, we faced so many setbacks and so many trials, but we overcame them, and we conquered that mountain. I know a lot of you guys, there's not a whole lot of mountains here on the Eastern Shore. And most of you probably aren't bushwhacking your way to work in the morning. I say most of you, I don't know about some of you guys, but... But what about the mountains that we face in our everyday lives? Some of you guys might be battling a mountain that is just so hard to face right now. Maybe the bills are piling up in your life. Maybe the marriage is suffering. Maybe the kids are getting in fights at school. Maybe your boss is cutting your hours at work. You don't know what to do. Whatever it is, maybe you're just looking at this mountain in your life and you just feel defeated. You feel beaten. You feel worn out, overcome. My prayer for this message this morning is that God would speak to you and that he would reveal his truth to you, that you are more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ. Our text for this morning is Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39. And the book of Romans is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Roman church, to the Christians in Rome. Now, Paul wrote a lot of books in the New Testament. But Romans is considered to be Paul's masterpiece. This is one of his greatest books that he wrote. Romans provides us with possibly the most carefully constructed summary of the gospel and a fullest expression of what we believe as Christians. And out of this masterpiece that Paul wrote, Romans chapter 8 is considered to be the greatest chapter. When I was at Echo Ranch that summer in 2012, I was a fairly new Christian who was just kind of discovering what it meant to be a follower of Jesus. And one of my buddies, Ben, who almost got his hair cut by the machete, he came up to me one day because he saw me in the dining hall at camp, and he saw me kind of thumbing through my Bible trying to think about what to read. And he saw me, he came up to me, and he said, "Hey, you know, you should read Romans 8. You should check it out." So I pulled it open for the first time, and I read Romans 8, and I was just awestruck. I was struck. You know, that there's a verse in Hebrews that says the Word of God is living and active, and I felt that when I read Romans 8. I felt that penetrate my heart and sink into my soul. So I hope that you can experience that this morning as we dive into it. Paul writes in verse 37 of our text that we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. So the word conquer, right? The word conquer means to sort of gain victory. It means to gain control of something, to subdue by force, to defeat in war. And the Roman citizens that Paul was writing this letter to, they would have been very familiar with the word conquer. They had a very strong and powerful military force, and they were dominant military. So they were a city that were accustomed to seeing their nation prosper. They were accustomed to seeing them conquer their enemies. Nowadays, I like to think of the word conquer in sports terms, because I'm a sports guy. You know, when you conquer, you defeat the other team, you defeat the opposing team that you're facing. The word conquer is translated from the word nikeo, which is the Greek word that means to be victorious, to conquer, to overcome, or to prevail. But Paul actually says that we are not just conquerors, but we are more than conquerors. We are overwhelmingly victorious. And this is a word, a Greek word from hupernikeo, which means super conquerors, means overwhelmingly victorious or surpassing victory. I'm an Ohio State Buckeyes fan. You guys know from Ohio. So when I think about a surpassing victory, I think about college football and the Buckeyes. A lot of you guys like the Ravens around here, and college football is not as big. But back in 2014, Ohio State won the national championship. And there was one game in that year where they faced Wisconsin, and Wisconsin was the best team in the conference, and Ohio State was the underdog. And we we went in, and Wisconsin had a Heisman Trophy candidate running back, and Ohio State had their third-string quarterback, and it looked like we were going to defeat it already. But Ohio State went in, and they won the game, and not only did they win the game, they won it 59-0. It was a shellacking. They conquered them. They were overwhelmingly victorious. It was a total surpassing victory. And I say this not just to brag about my Buckeyes, because I like to do that a lot, but to remind you, this is what we have in Jesus Christ. We have this overwhelming, surpassing victory in Jesus Christ. Paul says that we are more than conquerors. We are super conquerors. So the best way to kind of unpack what it means to be a super conqueror, to be more than a conqueror, is to kind of look at the preceding verses here in Romans to help us identify what it means to be more than a conqueror. How are we more than conquerors? In Romans 8, 31 through 35, Paul kind of sets the stage here. He sets the stage by asking a series of rhetorical questions here. And the first one here in Romans 8, 31, he says that, what shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? You are more than a conqueror because God is for you. God is on your side. I know when I played high school football a long time ago, and I actually played on the offensive line, and I'm a kind of a scrawny guy, and I played on the offensive line. And I was a little bit bigger in high school, but I was still by far one of the smallest guys on the line. Everybody else was so much bigger than me. So I could not stand there and push the defense back all by myself, right? I needed the bigger, stronger guys on my side to help me push the defense back. In the same way, we have God on our side, who is bigger and stronger than anything that we face. None of our enemies can defeat us. They cannot prevail against us. They may come, but they cannot oppose us because God is on our side. We cannot be defeated. He is with us. Secondly, you're more than a conqueror in Christ because God has given you all things in Christ. Paul asks the second rhetorical question, that's a hard word to say, in verse 32. When he says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? This verse is sort of reminiscent of Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 6, when he says that he will clothe the lilies of the field and feed the birds, and how much more will he care for us? But seek first his kingdom, and all else will be given to you. I think sometimes in our lives, we sort of lose track of how much God is in control of our lives. I think we worry so much about food, about money, about clothes, about employment, about the future, right? But God is in control. If God was prepared to go to the length of giving up his own son for us, how much more will he give you all things? Now, this does not mean, right, that God will give you everything that you want. It does not mean that he will give you that new sports car that you're asking for Christmas. But this means that God, if we seek him, if we seek his heart, surrender our lives to him, he will give us everything that we need to pursue his glory, to be glorified himself, and for our personal sanctification, so that we can be more and more like Christ. Third, we are more than a conqueror because we have been justified. Romans 8:33 says, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. I know justification is one of those big, scary church words that we use sometimes. It can be kind of intimidating. But when I was in high school, I had a youth pastor who used an example about justification that I still remember today. And if he would be here this morning, he'd be kind of surprised that I remember this, because I have a very short attention span and wasn't a very good listener. But anyways, he said this. He said, imagine that you are in a courtroom and you are totally guilty of your punishment. You committed a crime, you're guilty, and everyone knows it. So you're in the courtroom, you're standing there. The judge has made a decision that you were guilty. You know, the gavel is about to fall. And at the last second, a man runs into the room and says, wait, hold on. I will take his place. I will pay his death, or pay his punishment for him. I will serve the punishment. I will pay the price for his death, for his sentence. This is what Jesus does for us, guys. He has set us free from the guilt that we deserve. We deserve death. We deserved to be punished, but Jesus paid our price for that. When Jesus died for us, he took our sin upon him, and he set us free from the bondage of sin. Satan tries to throw us for a loop by saying that we are still guilty because we still have sin in our lives, because we still have a sinful nature. But God says, no, you are more than a conqueror. No one can condemn you. No one can throw a charge against you, because it is God who is on your side, and it is God who has justified you. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were in the midst of our sin, Christ paid the penalty for us so that we can walk freely, knowing that he is prevailing for us, knowing that he is fighting our battles for us. Fourth, you are more than a conqueror because Jesus is interceding for you. Jesus is praying for you. Romans 8:34, who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Back at the church that I used to work at in Ohio, before I came here a few years ago, we had a pastor on staff who was 94 years old, and he was still on staff at the church. And his job, his job was literally to pray. He didn't preach. He literally sat in the church library, and he read and he prayed all day, every day. And it was so powerful. I would see him in the hallway, and before I even had a chance to kind of dodge him, he would say, Colin, let's pray. And he would just start praying for you. So if I was in a hurry, I'd make sure that I would kind of avoid him because I didn't want to be stopped for a half-hour-long prayer. But he would always, always, always be praying. And it was so comforting, so encouraging to know that somebody was always praying for me, praying for the church, praying for us. Now, this is a worldly example because Pastor Warren, we actually called him PW. It's kind of funny with PT here, but it's a worldly example because he's still a human being. But Jesus is always, always, always praying for us. He's always interceding for us on our behalf. Hebrews 7:25 says that he is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. Intercession. We do intercessory prayer here at church like we just did. Intercession is a very powerful word. It means that Jesus represents us so that we don't have to represent ourselves. Jesus is interceding for us. He's interceding for us while the enemy, while Satan is trying to accuse us, right? He's trying to accuse us, trying to throw us down. But his accusations, they fall upon deaf ears in heaven because we are blameless before God. God sees us as his righteousness. When Jesus died on the cross, his righteousness was given to us, was imputed to us, while our sin was put on him. This is the great exchange that we have been given, the gift that we have in Christ, that he died for us so that we are no longer condemned. No one can condemn us. So far, right, we've established that we are more than conquerors because God is on our side, because God gives us all things in Christ, because it is God who justifies us, and because God is interceding for us. Now we arrive at verse 35, and the question comes to light here in verse 35. It says, is there anything that can separate us from God's love? As the Son is loving us in heaven, is there anything on earth that could possibly break off our ability for him to save us, for his ability to save us? I want to pause for a moment and point something out to you. As Christians, we will face suffering. We will face trials. I think there is a false gospel in this world that says that if you are a Christian, everything will be nice and easy. There's a false notion in the world that says if you are a Christian, your life will be full of rainbows and butterflies, and you'll be walking on sunshine. But that is contrary to what Scripture says. The Christian life is not easy. It is not. It's difficult. We will face trials. We will face temptations. And the very fact that Paul actually uses the word conquer here in this text implies that we have a battle to face, that we have an enemy to defeat. And Paul actually provides us here with a few hardships that we face in our lives. He says tribulation, distress, famine, persecution, peril, sword, nakedness. But could any of these things possibly be evidence that we have been cut off from Christ? What if you are battling a temptation or an addiction, and you just keep losing the battle over and over and over again? The battle is just so hard, and you don't know what to do. What if you're facing a hardship or a trial in life that just keeps on getting the best of you, keeps on knocking you down over and over and over again? Could these things possibly separate you from the love of Christ? Now, my earthly father is here this morning. Dad, can you kind of raise your hand there? When I was growing up, I disappointed my dad a lot, as we all disappoint our parents. And whether it would be getting a bad grade on a math test, or breaking curfew, or talking back to him, right? Or that one time when my brothers and I were wrestling in the living room, and I knocked over the Christmas tree that he had just put up, and he's heartbroken, right? It disappointed him so much. And whenever I was in trouble, right, my mom would always say, just wait until your dad gets home. And that's how I knew that I was in trouble, because I didn't want to disappoint my dad. And my dad would never, ever, ever raise his voice, right? But he would give me the look of disappointment, and that's how I knew that I was in big trouble. But none of these things that I could do could separate me from the love of my dad, because my dad loved me unconditionally. I'm his son. There's nothing that I could do to change that, right? He loves me unconditionally. In the same way, if you are in Christ, when we are in Christ, none of the battles that you lose, none of the mistakes that you make could possibly separate you from the love that is ours in Christ Jesus. No hardship that the world brings, nothing can separate you. In fact, Paul actually shuts down any doubt about it by saying, no, in all these things, you are more than a conqueror through him who loved us. He doesn't say after the hard times are over or without these things, right? He says in all these things, you are more than a conqueror. In the midst of your battles, in the midst of your struggles, in the midst of these hard times, you are more than a conqueror. John 16:33 says that in this world, you will have trouble. It is Jesus himself saying that we will have trouble. We will have things that we face in our lives. But he goes on to say that, but take heart, I have overcome the world. The trials, the difficulties of life, they will come, and they will be hard to face. They might hurt. They might cause pain. They might cause suffering. But they cannot defeat you. They cannot prevail over you. They cannot define who you are, because you are more. You are more than that. You are more than what the enemy wants you to believe about yourself. You are more than what those coworkers at work say about you. You are more than what those bullies at school say about you. You are more than how this world tries to identify you. You are actually more than a conqueror. You have a surpassing, overwhelming, secure victory in Christ that blows our enemies out of the water. Like Ohio State, right? Beating Wisconsin. We have that overwhelming victory in Christ. We are victorious. And because we have an almighty God who is fighting our battles for us, Paul says that he is convinced that nothing can separate us. He says in verses 38 through 39, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If anybody knew anything about suffering, right, it was Paul. You know, Paul was, he was stripped and beaten and flogged just about everywhere they went. He was arrested. He was persecuted. He actually suffered a separation from a close friend, right, him and Barnabas. He went through the things that we went through. But he said he was convinced that none of these things can separate him from the love that he had in his almighty Father. And we have that same leaven. Nothing can separate us. In fact, when Jesus was on the cross, I don't know if you remember this from, I talked about it on Good Friday when we were here, but when Jesus was on the cross, he actually cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He cried out in pain, in agony to the Father, because he experienced separation. He experienced abandonment for just a few hours while the sins of the world were being put on him. He had to endure the pain, endure the weight, endure our burdens, so that we would not have to face that separation. It was put on him. The penalty was put on him so that we can be set free, so that we would never, ever, ever be separated from the love of God the Father. So what is our response? Where do we go from here? How can I be more than a conqueror? The first step, right, is to believe. 1 John 5:5 says, who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Some of you might be here this morning, and you might not have made the decision to follow Christ. You might have been putting it off until maybe after the hard things pass. You might be putting it off until you come to a point in your life where you feel like you're ready. I encourage you guys to make the decision to experience the love of the Father, to surrender yourself to him, believe in him, because it's not hard. The Christian life is hard by throwing your life to him. There's nothing that we need to do. There's no task that we need to accomplish. There's nothing that we can do to try and earn God's love. Paul actually says earlier in Romans, or later in Romans, actually in Romans 10, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. It's a belief. It's professing it with your mouth, believing in the Lord. And that is how we are saved. It's not by our works, not by our feats, not by our strong spirituality, right? Not by tradition. It's by our mouth, by believing with our hearts and our minds that we are saved, that Christ died on the cross for us, that he can give us new life. And once you believe, once you open up your heart to God, once you open up your heart and let Jesus into your life, he takes you as you are. Because you don't have to clean up your life. You don't have to clean up your life before you come to Christ. He takes you as you are. And he takes you as you are. He molds you. And he shapes you. And he forms you into a new creation, into who you are in Christ. He forms you into someone who is more than a conqueror, so that he can triumphantly walk by your side through the battles of life. He's on our side. Secondly, our response should be to surrender our lives to him. Matthew 16:24-25 says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. There is a big difference between someone who professes to be a Christian, someone who believes in their heart, in their mouth, but not with their heart. There is a difference between a nominal Christian or someone who believes, someone who is devoted to following Jesus. Jesus says that whoever wants to define life must lose their life, must surrender their life to him and let him take control. Totally surrender your life. Open your heart to him and allow him to work on your heart. Allow him to shape you. Allow him to form you. Trust that God is in control. Our third response, right, is to trust that he is in control, that he is the one who is watching over our lives. As crazy as it may seem, God can actually use the hard times in our life to shape us and to make us stronger. He can use the hard things for spiritual growth. God does not shelter us from these things because he knows that they can shape us and they can draw us closer to him. Romans 8:28 reminds us of this. And Paul says that, and God works all things for the good of those who love him, those who have been called according to his purpose. God assures us that the difficulties of life are working for us and not against us. talked about how God is on our side. Nothing can condemn us. Nobody can stand a chance against us. God is working for us. And the difficulties of life are in the same way. Someone who is more than a conqueror, right, is someone who takes the trials of life and uses them to become victorious. Uses them to and not take the things that are designed to destroy him, to destroy us, right? But take them and use them as stumbling, as stepping stones instead of stumbling blocks. To use them as things that can bring us closer and closer to the Father instead of take us farther away. God draws us closer through the hard things. James 1:2-3 says, "Consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance." Now, just looking at this verse right here, it could be hard, because you might think, how can I be joyful when I'm in so much pain? How can I be happy? How can I be happy in all this suffering? How can I be laughing and be joyful when I am facing this thing in my life right now? But this joy that we're talking about here, not necessarily an all-happy, smiling joy, but it's a joy that comes from a sense of knowing that God is in control. It's a joy in a sense of knowing that God is the one who is fighting your battles. Joy that knowing that God knows what he's doing, and the results will be for his glory and for his good and for a good reason to draw us closer and closer to him. I want to give you an example of this. My wife, Janae, is amazing, as you guys know. And a few years ago, she kind of had a really rough year in 2014. It started off with finding out that her dad had been unfaithful and her parents were getting a divorce. A few weeks later, she found out that her grandfather, who she was very close with, passed away. And then right after that, she was taken to the hospital after she had a seizure and diagnosed with epilepsy. This was all in the span of a few weeks. It was a really, really rough time. But during those times, and after these times, I saw a tremendous amount of growth in my wife, because I knew that God was using these things to draw her closer and closer and closer to him. I saw Janae clinging to the cross, clinging to the hope that she had in Christ, and knowing that none of these things could break her down. And I saw her strength through these things. She knew that she had an anchor in Christ. She was rooted. She likes to use an example of the forest fire, and how when a forest fire wipes down the whole forest, but the roots are still there and they will come back up. She had those roots in her, knowing her faith in God was so strong that none of these things could break her. And God actually used her when we were in Alaska in 2015. One year after all this happened, God used Janae to lead a small group breakout session of girls who were going through divorce from their parents. And over the past few years, Janae has had the opportunity to talk to girls about her experience with her parents and through these things. And he has used these hardships that she went through and turned them into good. Now, obviously, God did not want those things to happen, but he allowed them to happen so that Janae and her family could grow closer and closer and closer to him through these things. He used them for his glory. Now, our third response, knowing that we are more than a conqueror, is to stand firm. 1 Corinthians 15:55-58 says, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." He goes on to say, "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." We've been talking about this all morning, but the victory is ours in Jesus Christ. He prevailed for us, over the enemy for us. He prevailed over death. He overcame the grave. The victory is ours. Death has no hold on us. But just because we have that victory in Christ does not mean that we can do whatever we want now, right? It doesn't mean that we can just go back living amongst the world, because we have a duty, we have a responsibility to live in the Word of God, to live according to what Jesus desires for us to live. We must stand firm and hold to the faith that we have, hold to the teachings of Christ, hold to the Word of God, stand firm. Are you going to live in a way that lets the battles defeat you? Are you going to live and let the burdens of life overwhelm you? Are you going to live and let the temptations that you face continue to knock you down? Or are you going to stand firm, surrender to Jesus, and let Him fight the battles for you? Stand firm and face the fight that you're going through. Face the fight as someone who is more than a conqueror, someone who is victorious in Jesus Christ. Now, I began my sermon this morning telling you about my mountain climbing experience in Alaska. And I want to conclude by telling you about a story about my buddy John when we were on this mountain. John was one of my close friends in Alaska. And John, when we were hiking, he had some difficulties hiking because he had asthma, he had shin splints, he had a lot of health problems. And he was having a really, really hard time when we were climbing this mountain. And I told you we had been hiking forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. It would seem like forever. But when we were hiking, John, he had a big hiking backpack on, looked official. But he got to a point where he could not go on anymore. He was so exhausted, so overwhelmed, so defeated, so burdened by the hike. He was physically overcome. So our group leader, his name was Ralph. He had the muffin chops. He had a big beard. He had, a real big Alaskan guy, a stereotypical Alaskan lumberjack guy. Anyways, he came up to John, and he took John's backpack for him, and he put it on top of his own backpack. And Ralph had his own backpack. He had all these supplies that he had to carry to lead our group, but he took John's backpack and put it on his own. He carried the weight for John so that John could keep going, so that John could keep climbing up that mountain without all the burden of the weight holding him down. He could walk up that mountain knowing that there was nothing holding him. He could walk up without fear and ease his way up that mountain. John actually took his, this is kind of a side note, but John actually took his cell phone onto the mountain and because he heard a rumor that you could get cell service from the top of the mountain, and he actually lost it when he was there. He came back down the mountain and realized he didn't have it anymore. It was so funny. That was just a side note. But anyways, Ralph carried the weight for him so he could keep going. The burdens were no more. I think this is a beautiful picture of what God does for us, right? When we feel like we cannot keep going anymore, He carries the weight for us. He carries the burden for us. He helps us to overcome. He fights the battles for us. He is through in us and through us through the battles of life. He's with us. He doesn't take the pain away. You know, Mike Windsor said the other day that when you're in a fire, He doesn't give you a fire exit. He doesn't show you where the fire exit is. He gives you the tools that you need to stand strong in that fire. He fights it for you. So He gives you, carries your weight for you so that you can walk through the trials, so you can walk through the battle with confidence and with victory in Christ. You are more than a conqueror. You are more than what this world says about you. You have the victory that is yours in Jesus Christ. Will you pray with me? Father, as we go from today, I pray that You, Father, would give us the strength to fight what it is that we are facing. I pray, Father, that You would help us to walk through what we are facing in life with the assurance that You are on our side, with the assurance that You are our victor and that You have given us new life and that You fight our battles for us. And I pray that we would surrender whatever it is that's holding us down, surrender it to You so that You can take control and You can lead us forward without fear. So we love you, Father, and pray this in your Son's name. Amen.